And so we're going to start by reading scripture, Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'll put it on the screen, but you're more than welcome to follow along in your Bible. What then shall we say in response to these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could quit right there too, couldn't we? That's powerful. Several years ago, I read an article recently, but it had occurred several years ago. A freshman won a first prize at an Idaho Fall Science Fair when he scientific survey that he conducted. So if you know the answer to this, don't say anything yet, okay? Because I don't want to spoil it for anyone. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control over total elimination of a chemical known as dihydrogen monoxide, because it causes excessive sweating and vomiting. It's a major component in acid rain. It causes severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It contributes to erosion. It decreases the effectiveness of automobile brakes. And it's found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. Then he asked 50 people if they would ban this particular chemical. 43 said yes. 6 were undecided, and only 2 knew what the chemical was. Water, H2O. 2 molecules of hydrogen and 1 of oxygen. So when you know the answer, it seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Should we ban water? Absolutely not. Granted, it's a major component in acid rain because it is the rain, right? And when it's in its gaseous state, steam, it does burn, correct? And if you accidentally inhale it, you'll drown. So it'll kill you, right? So all those statements were true. And if you didn't know any better, you might be afraid of dihydrogen monoxide. You might ask for this chemical to either be eliminated or controlled by the FDA. You might be afraid of water, that is, if you didn't know any better. But when you know better, the fear seems kind of irrational, doesn't it? In today's text, what we just read, we found that Paul is addressing people who have this irrational fear of God. They're afraid that God hates them. They're afraid that God is out to judge them for their sins and destroy them. They're afraid he wants to rob them of their joys in life. And they're afraid that when life turns sour, he'll give up and he leaves them. He'll walk away. And so Paul's objective in what we just read is to get Christians to realize that this is not true. He wants them to see that if they only knew better, their fear would seem as foolish as the fear of dihydrogen monoxide, the fear of water. Now, at the heart of this fear, there's the answer. I thought I put it up, but I didn't. Water. So, at the heart of this fear is one basic emotion, and that's shame. And I don't have the word shame up there, but I want you to remember the word shame. Many times when people come into God's presence, they ask themselves, how could God love me? I can hardly stand myself. I've done things, I've said things, I've thought things that make me cringe. How could God possibly love me? God hates me, he's just wanting to destroy me, or at the very least deny me of joy, because I don't deserve that. And one of these days, I'll look around and he won't be there for me. They're afraid of God. Now, the Bible tells us that we should fear God. Here's some scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God, serve only him, and take your oaths in his name. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 115:13, he will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. So again, we're told to fear God. But the kind of fear that the Bible's endorsing is not the kind of fear that makes us, it is the kind of fear that makes me want to please God. It's the kind of fear that makes me want to praise God. It's a fear that makes us look forward to receiving wisdom and blessings from God and a safe life from God. But the fear that Paul's addressing in Romans 8 is a fear that makes people want to run away from God. So the fear that these scriptures that we just read about is a fear that draws us closer to God, but the fear that Paul's addressing is a fear that makes us want to run away from God. It's an irrational fear. It's a baseless fear, like fearing water. I once read about African natives who would make an idol of their god and then they'd bury it in the ground. Because if the god couldn't see them, he couldn't hurt them. So they'd make the idol, then they'd bury it so the idol couldn't see them and hurt them. Seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? Except that people do the same thing to Jesus. They build walls between God and themselves. They won't come to church because they think God won't accept them. He's in here. They're out there on the other side of the wall. And as long as it stays that way, he can't see their sin and he won't hurt them. It's pretty irrational, isn't it? But it springs from the shame of past sin. And that's what Paul's addressing. So if we look further back, another chapter before that in Romans 7, this is before what Paul had written, just before what we just read. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, and it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is a sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now if I don't do what I don't... Man, this is a tongue twister. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's a sin in me, living in me, that does it. So if I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Notice his words. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from the body that's subject to death? Could God possibly love someone like that? And so what's the answer to Paul's cry early in Romans chapter 8? He says, there are now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What Paul is saying here is that if it wasn't for Jesus saving us, we would be condemned. There would be no hope for us. We would be under judgment. We would be denied the love and the blessings of God. But now that we're Christians, there is no condemnation. Our shame and guilt can be removed. I was going to just read this song, but I actually found it. Maybe some of you have heard this song. But listen to the words of this song. I gotta shorten my cord.
I was sitting by my window on a rainy afternoon. Everything inside my head was playing out of tune. I was thinking of the fool I'd made of me the night before. In front of God and everyone I'd sinned and sinned some more. Thought of all the things I'd done and winced the things I'd said. I wallowed in self-pity, hung my worried head. Right when I was so far down that even up looked wrong. That's when Jesus gave to me the chorus of the song. He said, Satan the accuser has been whispering in your ear, and just tell him you're forgiven. He's got no business here, 'cause it doesn't matter what you've done, it matters what you'll be. There's no condemnation when the Son has set you free.
You get it, right?
Paul really enjoyed that.
I could tell. This is the same message that Paul is trying to drive home in Romans chapter 8, that we're accepted, that when we accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, he freed us from our guilt and shame. And through the rest of chapter 8, Paul goes on to say that we've been freed from sin, we've been empowered by his Spirit, we're adopted to be his children, and transformed to be like Jesus in how we live. And God did this for Paul. God did all this, Paul says, because he loves you. You don't have to be afraid that God is hating you, because God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son. And so again, Paul, we read this earlier. Paul says in Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, in fact, it's this idea that no power on earth can separate us from the love of God that's a major theme that Paul repeats himself. If we look at a few verses before in 35 and 37, he says the same thing. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So God loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so why do we think that he would? Why do we live our lives sometimes wondering why God would leave us? Because we sin. And we do things. And we think things. And we say things that make us cringe. And as the song quoted, "Well, I thought of all the things I've done, I've winced at all I'd said, I'd wallowed in my self-pity, I hung my weary head, and right where I was, right when I was so far down that even up looked wrong." What a place to be. I've talked to so many people who said they love to come to church, but they sin too much. And they don't think that God could or would or even forgive them for what they've done. Many of them have been Christians, and they've fallen away. And they failed somewhere along the line, and they walked away because they didn't think God would love them ever again. In the previous chapters of Romans, Paul told the believers of Rome that becoming a Christian involved in believing in Christ, or Jesus, realizing that you are a sinner, right? Being buried in the waters of baptism, and confessing the Lord as Jesus as Lord is addressed in Romans chapter 10. So there's people that become Christians, they've been forgiven of all their sins, but then they sin again, and suddenly in their minds comes this fear that all the sins of their past come back on them like a wave from the sea. Was there any basis for their fear? Just like fear of water, isn't it? Paul asks the question in the same chapter, 33 and 34, "Who will bring charge against those whom God has chosen?" And then he says, "It is God who justifies." Then he repeats the question in a different way. "Who is he that condemns?" And then he says, "No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." How powerful is that to know that Christ is interceding for us every day that we're alive? You see, when we first became Christians, Christ forgave all of our sins. Our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. They're buried. They're gone. And they're not coming up for air. They're gone. And what Romans 8:33 and 8:34, what we just read, is saying, they will never come back. Your sins will never come back, even if you sin again. They're never going to come back. There never going to be a time, a time will never come when we've all sinned so much that God will hate us. Will never be a time that we've sinned so much that God will never be willing to forgive our sin. Jesus died to get rid of those sins. God gave his Son so we'd become justified. And Jesus is up in heaven right now interceding for you. Am I telling you to go out and sin because you're going to be forgiven? No. What I'm telling you is that there's never going to be a time, if you want forgiveness, that God will abandon you. If you truly come before God with a humble heart and you want forgiveness, there never will be a time that he will abandon you. You're his child. He wants to forgive you. For those of us who have children, if your child does something horrible, you forgive them, right? You can't hold that against them for the rest of their lives, right? I hope we do, because that's the example that God models his forgiveness for us. So if I'm a Christian, how do I get forgiven again? Do I have to go down and get baptized every time I sin? Of course not. As Christians, we need to do what's explained in John 1:9, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. So first we have to say, yep, I screwed up. He is faithful and just and willing to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's it. If you're a Christian and you sin, that's all you need to do. If you confess your sin, don't make excuses, don't blame somebody else, simply admit you did wrong. You know, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, God asked Adam to explain himself. Do you remember his reply? Here it is, right here. The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So he didn't take responsibility. He blamed the woman. He said, it's not my fault. It's my wife's fault. And more to the point, it's your fault, God. Because if you hadn't given that woman to be here with me, I wouldn't have even eaten the fruit. And this problem would have been an issue. That was his attitude. If Adam and Eve had just confessed their sins, maybe things would have turned out differently for them. But they both blamed somebody else. They both refused to be personally responsible for their decision. They both refused to confess that they have sinned. Throughout the Bible, we see it played over and over again. God gives people a chance to fess up, admit they've sinned, and most of the time they fail. As Christians, we need to learn to confess our sins. We need to tell God we've sinned. We need to admit that we've hurt him by our thoughts, our words, or our actions. And then we need to commit to not doing that sin again. And what happens when you do that? Jesus is faithful. He'll forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God doesn't want to stand over you in judgment. He's not standing over you in judgment. He wants to stand beside you in love. And since your sin is the wall that stands between you and his love, he wants to give you the tool to remove that obstacle. There was a preacher who told a story of a woman who came into his office, and she was complaining that his sermons were always about forgiveness and grace. And she ended, as she ended the conversation, she said that he needed to come down harder on sinners. And in her words, nail them, you know? And after her rant, the preacher asked, so you've got forgiveness and grace all worked out in your own life. Well, she replied, there's some things that you just can't turn loose of. Things that you don't deserve grace or forgiveness for. That's just the way it is. So she leaned over his desk and revealed a heart hardened by resentment and bitterness. And she goes, no, forgiveness is not an option. I've been hurt too much. So the grudge was so embedded in her life, and her spiritual life was so powerless because of that grudge that she had in her life. It trapped her in that wilderness. And so the lack of forgiveness turned her into this critical, judgmental woman. And we've seen people like that. And the preacher went on to say, she wanted me to make everyone else as miserable as she was. Because she was living in her misery, she thought that he needed to put everybody else in their place. But God didn't send his son to die for us to make us miserable. He sent his son to die for us so we'd be free from the power of sin and live lives empowered to rise up and to be true sons and daughters of God. We all know John 3:16 as we close. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we usually stop there and we don't read the next two verses that say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've already not believed in the name of God's only son, one and only son. So let's pray. Lord God, Help us just to come to you as, and I'm going to go back to 1 John 1:9, because I want us, as 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we know that you're faithful and just, and you'll forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, help us to just fess up to you when we do wrong. Help us to fess up to you when we sin, Lord, when we go against your will, when we go against your word. Not to go home and wallow in pity, not to go home and beat ourselves up for what we've done wrong, but to get on our knees before your face and say, Lord, I screwed up. Lord, I messed up. I sinned again. Forgive me. Lord, we know that you're just and you're faithful to forgive, and you'll cleanse our hearts every time we do that. Lord, so the next time it'll be easier for us to avoid that sin. Lord, there's so many people in this room, and there's so many people in this world who feel that you're a God who has a judgment hammer over their head, and you're just waiting for every little thing we do to mess up so you can condemn us, that there's no hope for us, so that you can punish us. Lord, that's not the God I serve. You're not the God. You're not that God. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who loves us through all things. If we just confess our sins, if we just fess up to the things that we do when we do them, and then we can put those things behind us, because you throw them as far as the east is from the west, Scripture says. You throw them in the sea of forgetfulness. We're the ones who continue to drag those sins up and hold them over our own selves, Lord, because you've already forgiven them. They're gone. So help us, Lord, when we do confess those sins and you forgive them, to let them go, to leave them at the foot of the cross, not to pick them back up and hold them against ourselves anymore, Lord, but to walk in freedom and victory, knowing that you sent your Son to this earth to die so that we could be free of those things. So, Lord, I just ask that you touch each heart here tonight, Lord. I ask that you search each heart here. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that feels that God is just, that you are just a judgment-oriented God to be feared, Lord, just soften their heart. Let them learn that you're a God of love and peace and mercy. Lord, that you want to soften their hearts, that you're not looking over them with judgment, but you're looking over them with love. Lord, help us to change that paradigm in our thought process, that everything we do, we're afraid because you're going to judge us. Because that's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve loves us unconditionally. He loves us so much, he sent his Son to die for us. So Lord, just touch each heart here, Lord. Lord, if there's individuals here tonight that have unconfessed sin, Lord, bring it to their attention so they can go home and they can repent of that sin and be freed from whatever sin is holding them back, Lord. The longer we let that sin fester in our heart, the harder it is to overcome. So when we mess up, the quickest and the fastest and the easiest thing we can do is just get on our face before you and confess that we've sinned and let you forgive us and let you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So bless each one here tonight as we go forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.